Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. You all want to stand? Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we pray that you would be with us. And help us to remember the things in your word that show us how to live for you. And show us how to be your servants. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's do it. Start with the memory verses at the beginning this time. Go ahead. We'll just go from front to back. Mari, you want to go ahead and start? What was it? Verses on?
On patience.
Patience. Okay. Go ahead, Mari.
Your soul.
Oh, good. Go ahead.
1 Peter 3:20. For what man is it what ye be prepared for your fault? Ye shall take it patiently, or what ye suffer for it, ye take it patiently, for it is acceptable to God.
Thank you.
3. The crying in your face was a patience. James 5:8. You also be patient. Establish your heart.
Okay, you may be seated. Next week for the memory verse, let's try to find examples of people who had patience and what the results of it were. You don't have to have just one verse, but when you come up, just tell who had patience and what they did and what the results of it were. It'd be interesting to look for examples of people who didn't have patience and what they did and what the results of that were too. Maybe leave that for whoever has the children's lesson for next week if they want to keep on the same subject. Anybody remember what chapter we're in? Chapter are we in, Arthur?
35.
How many of you guys read the chapter that we're going to be reading at children's lesson before? Any of you read it? Anybody? I was just curious. Nobody reads the chapter before? Whenever I read a book, I always like to find out who the author is. Sometimes it's interesting to know who the author is and a little bit about him before we read a book. And I look to see in the book of Job who the author was. Does anybody know who it was? Well, when I looked in the commentary of the Bible, it says that they really don't know who the author was of the book of Job. And another thing interesting about the book of Job is it says that when it was originally written, it was written like a poem. The whole entire book, the conversations between the people that are speaking here, was all written as a poem. And as I've read Job, I've noticed that there's a lot of things that are kind of hard to understand. Job has been one of the harder books for me to understand in the Bible. And it says that this has actually been one of the most difficult books to translate from Hebrew to any other language, because it was originally written as a poem. And when we read it, it doesn't rhyme. But if you would have read it in the language it was originally written in, it would all rhyme, just like a poem. There's a couple of things that I noticed that I'd like to point out that help us appreciate the importance or what's happening in the book of Job. You know, does anybody know Job's three friends, who they were or where they might have came from, what they were? Do you think they were just local farmers that he just kind of knew? In the end of Job, it says that each of these three friends were actually rulers. They were kings of nations, these three men. that came to visit Job. I'd just like to point that out and help us to appreciate the significance of these men and who Job was and who they were, the people that were speaking here. The very end of Job, it talks about the three men, Eliphaz, Bildad, the Shunite, Zophar. It says these were the kings who reigned in Edom over the country, over which country he also ruled. And maybe I'm wrong on that. Maybe this is talking about somebody.
That's the way I understood.
You?
Yeah.
The three of them were kings.
Yeah.
Okay.
They were all kings.
Okay.
That's not
any nature. It's not. Okay. Interesting. Okay, so here we have three kings that came to talk to Job. And we're just for an idea about patience. Here's a pretty interesting example of patience. When they came to see Job, it says that they, before any of them said anything at all, in chapter 2, in the very beginning, it says, "Now when Job's three friends heard of all the evil things that came upon him, each one came from his own place." Oh yeah, here it says, "Eliphaz, the Temanite king, Bildad, the Shushite ruler, and Zophar, the Naamathite king, they all came, each one, on his own accord to visit and comfort him." And it says, "Now when they saw him from a distance, they didn't recognize him. They cried with a loud voice and wept. Each one tore his robe and put dust on his head." And it says, "They sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. And no one spoke to him, for they saw that his affliction was terrible and great." They sat with Job in a dunghill, or in the dust, in ashes, watching him scrape his wounds with the broken piece of pottery for 7 days before they even said anything. Here were three rulers or three kings that came from a long ways away to see Job. And then when they got there, they didn't even say anything for 7 days. They just sat there and watched him. And Job didn't say anything either. That just shows a completely different attitude or mentality that most of us, and that I'm not, that's hard to even comprehend. If I go visit somebody who is having some problems, it'd be hard to sit 7 minutes without saying anything. But these guys sat for 7 days and didn't say anything. And it seems like throughout the whole story of Job, we look at everything everybody's saying and we're trying to see who said what and whether what each one of them said was right and where each one of them said that was wrong. But do you think that any of them knew why this was happening to Job? When all this was happening, did Job know why this was happening? In the beginning of the book, it says that why the big question throughout all of Job was why are all these bad things happening? We all know why. Why was it? Mari, can you tell us why all these bad things were happening to Job?
Because Satan thought that Job was being faithful to God just because God was giving him lots of riches.
Right.
But.
Uh-huh. But did Job know that this is why all these bad things were happening?
No.
Did Job know? Did any of these other men know? They didn't know. They were in the middle of all this, but they didn't see the beginning and the end of the story. And it's real easy for us to see the beginning and the end of the story and then look at what each one of these people were saying in the middle of it all and be able to say, well, what he's accusing Job of was wrong. He shouldn't have said that about Job. But what if we were there? Would we have said anything any different? Would we have said anything any different to Job? Now, the man we're talking about now that's speaking wasn't even one of those three people that were kings and rulers. Anybody remember the name of the man that we read about who is speaking in the last chapter? What was his name? Yeah, anybody remember? Go ahead. Elihu. Elihu, apparently, even after sitting for 7 days, listened to all these other men give their opinion and didn't say anything until the very end. One thing that's interesting about Elihu is after all this happens and God appears and speaks, he reproves everybody and even commands Job to offer a sacrifice for the sins of the other men and the things that they said. But God doesn't say anything about Elihu. So I don't really know if Elihu maybe was speaking things that were in agreement with what God wanted, or maybe not, but it really doesn't say anything about Elihu after he gets done talking. So we're going to start in chapter 35 and listen to what Elihu said. Elihu continued saying, "What is this you consider as judgment? Who are you to say, 'I am righteous before the Lord'? Or will you say, 'What did I do if I have sinned?' I will answer you and your three friends. Look up to heaven and see, and observe the clouds as higher than you. If you have sinned, what will you do? If you have acted very lawlessly, what can you do? Since therefore you are righteous, what will you give to him? Or what did he receive from your hand? Your ungodliness may affect a man such as you, or your righteousness a son of man. Those who are slandered by a multitude will cry out. They will cry out for help because of the strength of the many. But no one says, 'Where is the God who made me? Who appoints the night watches? Who distinguishes me from the four-footed animals of the earth and the birds of heaven?' There they will cry out, but no one answers, because of the insolence of evil men. For the Lord does not desire to look on wrongdoing. For He, the Almighty, is the observer of those who perform lawless deeds, but He will save me. Decide before Him if you can praise Him, as it is now possible. But for now, He is not visiting His wrath, nor even taking notice of very much transgression. Yet Job opens his mouth in vain. In ignorance, he burdens us with words." There's just one little thing that I noticed here that there's a number of things, but there's one thing here that would be worth mentioning. Elihu says, talking about God, distinguishing us from four-footed animals and the birds of the heaven. Talking about God distinguishing us from animals. And one of the ways that God has chosen to distinguish us from animals is to show us how to live differently than animals. It says, the Bible says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the desires of life aren't the will of God. Animals, if you think about them, they just live for the things that they feel like doing. All they want to do is eat and fight and procreate. And those are the desires that dictate everything they do. But God distinguishes us from the animals. A lot of people, if you look around, live just like animals. They just do whatever they feel like doing. They just go after whatever they desire and follow their lusts and follow their desires, and they just live like animals. But God wants to distinguish us from animals. He wants us to live higher than the animal. In fact, that's why Jesus said, what good does it do us if we love those who love us? Don't even the Gentiles do that? What good does it do us to do a lot of things that even animals do? Don't even animals do that? But then Jesus tells us to do things that an animal could never do, because He came to make us something more than an animal. He came to teach us how to live the way we were created in the image of God. Something that's higher than that. And all Jesus' commandments are to show us how to do something an animal can't do, and that's deny ourselves. Deny ourselves just the things that would make us just live like animals and distinguish us from that which is just going to live here for a little while and then die, and then nobody would ever remember it again. But we can live in a way that, as the Lord says, those who do the will of God will endure forever. Those who do the will of God will abide for eternal life. Okay, well, you're dismissed. Lord bless you all.